Yeah, the Lakelanders. I mean, I just, you know, you they're always looking for new members. You don't have to have epic facial hair, I'll just let you know, to join. You can join without. But that would help. It always helps. So just regarding the, we received some offerings last week with Aguilar's here for the Bahamas. We were able to send $675 to the pastor connections that we have down there. So, and then also Lynn's house, we were able to raise $850. So that's great. It's wonderful. Thank you, Lord. All right. I'm just grateful to know Jesus. It's changed everything. So yeah, 740 is the last time this year because of Thanksgiving, and Band of Brothers is the weekend when we normally have the 740 men's breakfast, and then there's Christmas, and so anyway, there's we're not going to do that. So here we go. We are studying 1 Thessalonians, and I'm calling the series titled Living and Longing for Christ, and we're going to go over a portion of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're getting to the point where I was going to do week to week each chapter, but I got to chapter 5 and felt like there's no way I'm going to go through all of that's in this chapter. I mean, it truly is the proverbial taking a drink out of the fire hose. You just know the Bible is the Word of God because every sentence is packed full of ramifications for our lives here and now. I mean, this is 2,000 years ago that these things were written. In fact, the historians are firm in their belief that 1 Thessalonians was the first of Paul's letters to the epistles to all the cities, all the churches that he helped start. And it was written just a couple decades after Jesus rose from the dead. So in the same amount of time that it passed from the time we started this church in 1997 till now, that's how long after the resurrection that Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, which I remember starting the river like it was yesterday. And so it's just to think about it, this is not much time passed that Paul is writing, and many of the people that lived through the season of Jesus walking on the earth were still around. I mean, they could verify things he said, and I mean, so we have his opinion is legitimate. I just want to say, let's stand up, would you? I want to be a little formal here in the reading of the word through this book, and I'm just going to read the first 11 verses. So we'll read it together. Of chapter 5, it says, "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. For all are children of the light," right? "And children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the living word that pierces our souls and can be alive in us. Lord, I pray that it would be alive this morning. Pray that you'd help us to hear from you, to be changed by you, to be encouraged by you. Thank you for your great love, God. Thank you for being here and loving us so much. I just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can be seated. So I'm just going to go through kind of verse by verse as best I can and just share some thoughts on this. So the first verse, 1 and 2, now brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It's amazing that even though Paul was just with them in Thessalonica for less than a month, he claims that they would know very well how the day of the Lord would come. But we know that from Acts 17, how he was there for just 3 Sabbaths and then had to slip out at night for his own survival. And that they encouraged him to slip out at night for his own survival. He wouldn't have left if they didn't encourage him to. But they needed more clarification, so Paul's had heard through Timothy about how things went and what they were holding on to and not holding on to or struggling with or confused about, and so he's writing this letter, and this is some clarification. But he says they knew very well how the day of the Lord would come like a thief in the night. What does he mean by the day of the Lord? So the day of the Lord is a familiar Old Testament expression, and it's not talking about a 24-hour period, but it's talking about the time when the judgment of God will come at the end of the age. And it's a Jewish idea of the apocalypse, of a cataclysmic time period at the end, as which will be the end as we know it. And so it's interesting that there's so many movies about the world's going to end. You know, I think it's something about that resonates with us, because there will be a end of the world as we know it. I think that's the reason why it's such a mega theme in so many of our movies in the last however many years. But it's also, I think, the devil wants to kind of put it in a fairy tale world by making it so familiar. Oh, the world's going to end, the world's going to end. You hear that enough and you think, oh, it's a joke, it's not going to end. You just go on. Or, because the devil will play on both sides. If you're confident, he'll boost your confidence and make you so full of yourself, you're no good. Or if you're weak, he'll boost your weakness and tell you're no good. And so he'll say the world's going to end and make it so familiar that we either don't believe it or we get terrified. Yeah. And we live in terror, like in the news, climate change. We only got, 11 years left. And I personally would think it's laughable. That's laughable. But there are people that are genuinely distraught, genuinely crippled by it, and especially the younger generation. And we need to tell our younger generation, tell your kids the world is not going to end because of the climate. It will end because of the day of the Lord, and the big end will come, but it's not because of what humans don't have the power to end the world. Whether good or bad power, we don't have the power. Intentional or unintentional, the world is not going to come to an end by our will. It will come to an end by God's will, and this he warns us. Yeah. We know it, and he speaks to that, and there's great joy in knowing that. So just, I want to say to the young people, keep living, keep making plans, keep going. God is good. So, but as a familiar term, but it will be a terrifying day for those who don't know the Lord. We know from the second letter to the Thessalonians that Paul writes that Jesus will come to judge those who don't know God, two kinds of people, and those who don't obey the gospel. So it's a terrifying time. There will be devastation in the day of the Lord, the season, the end of the age as we know it. Man had his day, and then God will have his day. And it will be a terrifying day. And again, it's not a 24-hour day. It's a season. It's a period. It's an age when God will rapidly advance his agenda to the end of the age, and that includes his glorious return. return of Christ, which is an amazing, wonderful thought. It'll be a day when God intervenes in history to judge his enemies, deliver his people, and establish his kingdom. Amen. So it says, like a thief in the night. It says they knew very well how the day of the Lord would come. It would come like a thief in the night. I don't know about you, but there's been many times in my life when I've had thieves visit me. Not specifically me, they visited my property. I've had thieves visit my vehicles, thieves take a vehicle, thieves visit my garage. And I've lost many things to thieves. And I want to say, not one time did I ever get a letter in the mail or a phone call or a page or a fax or a cell phone call or an email or a message or a Twitter or a tweet. Or I'm just showing you the era of how many years it's been since people have been stealing from me. It's been a long time since I was a teenager. I've had things stolen. And yeah, smoke signals, carrier pigeon, and Morse code. Not once did I get thieves. I just want to say thieves are terrible communicators. They're just horrible at letting you know ahead of time what's coming. Why is that? Why is it that they never tell you anything ahead of time? Because you would see it coming and you'd wreck their job. You would wreck their job. So why is thieves who are terrible communicators don't let you know, and God who is the perfect communicator doesn't let us know? He doesn't let us know when he's coming back. Why is that? Why wouldn't God let us know when his son is coming back? I mean, it just makes sense because he wants you to be ready all the time, to live ready. What if he told you, like, if all you got to do is Google end of the world predictions, and it'll be page after page after page of hundreds of years worth of false claims of the end of the world. I mean, I remember a few just in the last 20 years we can recall, but I mean, Jonestown, that was the world will end, therefore, mass suicide. But that's one of the more recent ones. There's been a lot since then, that the world is going to end, and it's just false claim after false claim after false claim. And if you think the world's going to end, well, if you think the world's going to end next Thursday, it would affect how you live between now and Thursday. But then Thursday came and went, well, then you kind of fall back into how you lived without thinking that the world is going to end. And so God is making it very clear. He doesn't want us to know. He wants our faith to be built on not I better look sharp because this is coming up next year, faith, to I am filled with great hope for the future whenever that comes. So I'm going to live my life holy unto the Lord. And fearfully under God, and joyfully under God, as long as it takes, whether I go to be with him or he comes to be with me. Yeah. And it's a totally different mindset. He's looking for genuine faith all the time, not just for, you know, hey, the boss is coming to our office this afternoon, better look sharp. He doesn't want that kind of faith. He wants... The reality is the boss's eyes are on us all the time.
That's right.
Jesus is with us all the time. He knows what we're doing all the time. And Paul says no one will know when Jesus comes back, but he didn't say there wouldn't be any signs, just that you won't be able to pinpoint the exact time. In fact, this is a challenge here. It's foolish to try to pinpoint the time as we can look back in history. But Jesus himself said, no one will know the day or the hour. No one will know, but you can discern the times and see that we're getting closer. In fact, there's a point where Jesus said there will be rumors of wars and increase of natural disasters. Other places there will be marrying and giving in marriage. And in one sense, it'll be business as usual, but there will be certain things like knowledge will increase, like the natural disasters will increase. But Jesus said these are just the beginnings of child pain, of birth pains of childbirth. But then he says later on in the same passage in Matthew that there will be massive destruction. There will be people fleeing to the mountains, people leaving their jackets. Don't go back for your coat. Just go to the rooftop. Don't go back for anything. There will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world. The sun and the moon will be darkened and the heavenly bodies shaken. There will be evidence, chaos. And that's why it's tough to preach the end times, because people want to know kind of sequential, and they want to know, you know, show me the time and what's going to happen and when so I know. It's like, I think the whole point is no one knows. No one knows exactly when, but we can read the times. And I think my opinion is we're a lot closer than now than when I first came to Christ 37 years ago. There's a lot of things that have happened in the last 10 years that are really good indicators regarding the increase of natural disasters, regarding the increase of knowledge. Knowledge will increase. I mean, we went from the wheel to computers in this growth curve, and then it just, I mean, things are going crazy fast in knowledge and developments and increase of what humans can do. But the Jews were familiar. So the point is, God wants the day to be unexpected, but he wants his people to be prepared for the unexpected.
Yeah.
To live ready. And that's why I just promote, live ready. Live ready for the Lord, no matter what's going on. So verse 3 says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly. The unexpected nature of the day will be tragic for those not ready. But there will be this message of peace and safety, world peace. What's the big, let's get world peace. The goal is world peace. Well, I believe a version of that or the appearance of that will come. It'll appear like there is world peace, but it's a false peace. And it's a false safety and it's a false security. It'll come politically, it'll come economically, but the point is that many will be lulled to sleep. They will say, oh, now we can rest. Now we can just coast. And it will come suddenly. Destruction. The return. The Jews were familiar with peace declarations. To all the false prophets would preach to the kings of Jerusalem, no, peace, peace. No, if you just do this, do that. No, it's all going to be good. It's all going to be good. And the result of that was they were exiled as prisoners of war in captivity. It was a false peace. It was a false proclamation. But this sudden coming, when many say peace and safety, it's a season that is hard to define, like I said, because of the beginning of birth pains. So it's tough to preach on that subject, but sudden destruction will come. And those who are asleep will suffer greatly. It says they'll come like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and then says there will be no escape. They will not escape. We have a friend, Joan and I have a friend, that when she was pregnant and in like the final labor pains with her firstborn, She said at one time to the doctor, "Time out, can we just time out? Can I just go home and can we pick this up again tomorrow?" Because she was exhausted. But labor pains don't stop. Okay, that's the point. Labor pains, there is no break. They will not escape. It will come, as we all know, the idea, the picture of that. And these labor pains will give birth to a new age. Not just a little baby Jesus, but a fully grown Jesus in coming to establish an age that we have never known. A new day like we have never seen. Something will be birthed. It'll be birthed through pain and drama. But verse 4 and 5 says, "But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all sons and daughters of the light. You're children of the light, children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." Paul is saying, but you, church, you, children of God, you won't be surprised. You won't be robbed. You won't be destroyed by it.
Yeah.
That's great news. You are different. You are not in the darkness. You have been brought out of darkness. God has brought us into his marvelous light.
Yeah.
And so we don't need to fear the day of the Lord. We don't need to be, we don't need to fear it for ourselves, but we need to be motivated by it for others. We need to be motivated. We need to see this is a real time. It's a real, tangible, physical reality that this is coming. It's not just a metaphor of something out there. It's the earth will end as we know it. The form, the function of the earth, the function of governments will end as we know it. And we need to be ready and think about where we're going. As children of light, you'll be ready when the day comes because your decisions in life will all be based on knowing where you're going.
Amen.
So that came across a profound quote of a famous Yankee philosopher, Yogi Berra, who said, if you don't know where you're going, you might wind up someplace else. Just got to think, just let that sink in. Profound. Profound, but so true. If you don't know where you're going, you will just go wherever circumstances lead you. So we need to, if I need to go to Minneapolis, I know what I need to do to get from here to there.
Yeah.
I don't just wander drive. Like my wife says, we don't want to wander drive. It's like, hey, it's a scenic route. We don't wander. We would turn left and then turn right and we would head north because we know where we're going.
Yeah.
And when you know where you're going, your decisions in life, when you know where you're going, turns are so much easier.
Yeah.
Your turns, your decisions, your what you do with your time, your money, your friendships, makes it so much easier than when you know who you are and where you're going. And this is what Paul is doing, encouraging the new believers in Thessalonica that to know where they're going and to live ready. So verse 6 and 7 says, "So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night." And Paul uses the word sleep. In English, it's not the same for us. There's a lot of meanings in the Greek that we use the same word for. He uses two different words in chapter 4. He said, let's not be ignorant. I want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. And we know from last time that that's referring to what?
Death.
But those ignorant who are dying, who died. But they use the term because sleep is a temporary phenomenon in life, and then we wake up on the other side. But this is a different Greek word, which I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. But it's a different word that we use, asleep. It could mean physical sleep, but it's also Paul's using it here as a metaphor to mean yielding to sloth and sin, or to be indifferent to one's own salvation. It speaks to ignorance, insensitivity, inactivity regarding who you are and where you're going, the things of God and God Himself, being indifferent. being asleep, checking out, being so comfortable that you don't really care, even though you know it. Let us not be like others who are asleep. And that's why here as a church, we plan events. We plan things like men's breakfast, women's breakfast, like night to unite, like small groups, even Sunday worship, serving in some volunteer capacity. A lot of different things, baby showers, bridal showers, are all intentional ways for us to stir up the reality that we are the body of Christ. We are saved by the grace of God. We are corporately going someplace, and we will be with the Lord forever.
Amen.
And if you're on your own without the body of Christ, if you're not connected to the church, it's so easy to just slip away into, oh, business as usual. Life just goes on like it's always gone on. Same old, and because the world will not encourage you in the kingdom of God. It will not be challenging you to remember who Jesus is. Remember who you are. Remember what Christ has done for you. And encourage others in that. So, we have a part in that. It says, those who get drunk at night under the cover of darkness. I've said, nothing good happens after midnight. As far as I can tell, there's nothing good that happens past a certain time. It's only bad. So go to sleep. Get restored. But Scripture makes it clear that the world loves darkness rather than light because its deeds are evil. And there's a natural tendency to want to do evil under the cover of dark. And drunkenness, when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost and they said, oh, they're just drunk, and Peter says, no, we're not drunk, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No one gets drunk before 9 o'clock in the morning. We used to say that, well, now it's not even true. We're rewriting the rules all the time. It's like anything goes. I mean, there's just craziness in this culture that I never imagined would be feasible. You didn't even imagine it. And there's things that are going on that... But we know that the wickedness will mature along with the righteous. Jesus said, let them both grow. Let the weeds and the wheat, the grain, come. Don't harvest, because there will be a harvest when all of it will be harvested at the same time. And then God will separate the wicked from the righteous. But there is all kinds of, I mean, wickedness is maturing, but righteousness is maturing.
Amen.
As well. And Jesus died to bring us out of darkness, out of wickedness. And it was his work. He did it. We couldn't bring ourselves out of darkness.
Yeah.
Okay, it has to be the Lord. For it to truly happen, the Lord did it. And did he do it for anyone in here?
Amen. Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. So then verse 8 says, but since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Now, Paul uses Roman armor not identically as he did in Ephesians, but he's in a Gentile city a lot nearer Rome than Jerusalem is. But they all understood the idea of a Roman soldier. And they knew that they stood guard. That it was their job to stand guard through the night. They were known for staying alert and watchful. And with battle armor on, being prepared to fight for that safety and, you know, order through the night. And as they were known for staying alert and watchful physically, for us spiritually, having our hearts, that breastplate over our hearts, and having that helmet of salvation, love and hope on, it helps us to be alert and ready.
Amen.
For his return. Alert and ready for living in the kingdom. Alert and ready for thinking that we are kingdom dwellers, kingdom of God dwellers. And we need to fight for it. It's not just going to come easy. The devil is real. And the world is real that wants to destroy that. But here's the goal of it all, is verse 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake, alive, or asleep, dead, we may live together with Him. Amen. Those two words, appoint and receive, the first is God's doing. He did not appoint us to wrath, which the entire world, the entire human population, because of Adam and Eve's sin, has an appointment with the wrath of God. That's the default. Everyone has that appointment that God made. Now, because of Jesus, not our goodness, not our going to church and giving money and reading the Bible and doing good things and helping people out, none of those things are good enough to deliver us from the appointment of the wrath of God. But because of what Jesus did, we are able to receive, and that's our receiving salvation. Amen. We just receive it. We can't earn it. We don't work for it. We're not able. It's offered freely because of the finished work of Christ, crucified, died, buried, rose from the dead as a sacrifice. And He didn't just die for us generally. It's not that Jesus died for the sins of the world and you just get to go free. No, He died in your place. Yeah. He took the punishment that you deserve, that I deserve. He died personally. The punishment that was on me, He took it. And by faith, that's what connects me to receive salvation. Yeah. I can receive salvation. That's it. That's it. You just receive it. You just believe that. And I'm free. And you're free. And that's the only way. It's not just this general thing that Jesus did it for the world, that Jesus did it for you. What you deserved, He took. This is the purpose of Paul's writing to them, is to declare that we don't have to keep that appointment of the wrath of God, but we can receive salvation through faith in Jesus, which means we're saved from God's wrath. Amen. Which means we're saved from the world's destructive influence, saved from our own sinful nature's destructive influence, saved from the devil's destructive influence in our lives. And really, God appointed you to receive salvation. It's up to you to keep that appointment. And these are massive thoughts, pillar thoughts of salvation. The Thessalonians were under severe suffering for their faith. I mean, they were getting killed by their countrymen, by their neighbors, because of their faith in Christ. I mean, we can't relate or understand what that would be like in America. We're starting to see and get an idea a little bit of what Christians in other countries have endured for centuries. But they were getting killed. They were losing jobs, losing homes. They were actually kind of camping out, just waiting for Jesus to come back. They were quitting their jobs. They were not planning for the future because they thought Jesus was coming back any day. And they were grieved that some of their friends have already been killed and they missed out on it, like I shared before. But Paul's saying, no, live, because you don't know when. No one knows when. Keep living, but live with that in mind that He is coming back. And this is what, while under this severe suffering, this is what Paul encouraged them with, how to get through this, that they would be with Jesus forever. Amen. The day is coming that you'll be with Jesus forever. And then the last verse 11 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. He didn't come just to encourage them, but he came to challenge them to encourage one another.
Yeah.
So that's your job for the week. That's our job, is to encourage others in this news that Jesus is coming back. We have a future and a hope to look forward to. We make plans based on that reality that he is coming back and that I will be with him. That song, I'll Fly Away, oh Jesus, oh Lord, I'll fly away. I mean, that's just a classic, classic song, because there's such truth to that, that we will rise to meet him in the air. We who are still alive, the dead and living in Christ. And there's a lot of facets to this whole end times. There's a lot of truth to the new heaven, the new earth. But it's all real, and it'll be made known. And we're to encourage one another that we will be with him, that we may live together with him forever. So I want to just close with this silly thought. I'm not a huge sports fan. To some I am, but I like sports because you never know what's going to happen. And so I was listening to the radio on my commute, my six-block commute from home to here. So I don't listen to the radio a whole lot. I don't listen to this station hardly ever. Sports fan, K something or other. K fan. And I happened to hear a little clip, and they were talking about the Vikings and how every year they assess what happened last year, and they hire or develop, you know, we need a new quarterback, or we need a new front line, or now we got this front line, now we got this $84 million quarterback, and now we're set here, and we got this strengthened here and firming that up there, and he's talking about this every year, and he's saying, I think they really believe their own, you know, assessment, that they're trying, basically what they're doing is they're selling hope. They're selling hope that we will, this is our year, this is going to be our year that we win the ring and win the Super Bowl. This is it, because we got this weakness filled in, we got this lacking there taken care of, now we got everything and we're going to do it, we're going to get the ring. And then it's first and goal and he throws an interception and he goes, would have won the game. And every year, you hang on this hope. Yeah, I make the mistake of buying into. I've never seen them win. They've never won, right? They've never won the Super Bowl, right? They've been in it. They've never won it. And your hopes are riding so high, but the problem is those hopes are built on humans and human strengths and human ingenuity and human wisdom of who they should replace and how they should fill in this and that. And it's all a human organization. So you get your hopes so high, and then go wham. It's only week two. Yep. But what the Apostle Paul is selling isn't that kind of hope. He's selling something that is certain. Absolutely certain. Hope in a sports team or a career or a business or a relationship or a building or whatever is maybe, yeah, maybe no.
Yeah.
Hope so. But hope in what Paul's talking about, Jesus will absolutely be coming back. Jesus will absolutely bring justice to the wicked. And he will absolutely deliver his children of light. He will absolutely, certainly establish his kingdom.
Amen.
We don't know when, but we know it's coming.
Yeah. Amen.
A Viking Super Bowl win? Maybe, maybe not. Hope so. But the return of Jesus? Absolutely. You can count on it, because it's not built on human strength and human wisdom. It's built on the Almighty, the power of the Almighty God, on the Word of God, on His wisdom, on His timing. It's not a if, it's a when.
Yeah.
Jesus isn't maybe coming again. He is absolutely coming again.
Yeah.
So that's the, and whether we live or die, we know it's going to be great. Going to be awesome, and we're going to be with him forever. Let's stand up and close. And I hope everyone in this room has that confidence that you have to be in that family of the children of light. You have to be one of his children. He's not going to come just like, I mean, if your house is on fire, run to your neighbors to go get them away from your burning. You run to your family. You get your family to safety. And God is coming for his family. The Almighty is coming for his family, and he's working through us to make his family bigger and bigger and bigger, and born into his family. So that's our job, is to encourage one another, but also to help rescue others and bring the good news to those who don't yet know him. At your workplace, in your neighborhoods. So thank you, Lord, for using us. Father, thank you for the promise that we have that you are coming back, that you will win the day. You will restore all things. You will usher in a new era, a new age, that those birth pains will produce a life that we've never known, without sickness, without disease, without sin, without corruption, without wickedness, without the devil, without demons, without any fallenness to this world. And Lord, just help us to meditate on that regularly and remember that, and make decisions based on that, to live with that being ever present in our minds when we decide the plans that we make. Thank you, Lord. And I just pray that you would, that everyone in this room would know for certain that they're born again, that they've received forgiveness of sin through the cross. There's always someone up here to my left that will pray with you to establish that if there's any question. Father, just bless this week. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that someday we will fly away with you. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great weekend.